Well, good evening. Thank you for being here. I know it's sometimes a challenge to do so on a weeknight, but we appreciate you making the effort to be in the service on this Monday night. Good group of teenagers. I know they're looking forward to the activities following afterwards, and the Lord's given us a beautiful day for that. I know they'll enjoy that together. We're going to take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the Old Testament book there, chapter number 1. I trust your day has gone well. And we received some good news today. My mom was released from the hospital, so she got to ring the bell on the way out there for her treatments being done. So they're on their way home, so to speak. Actually, their house is just outside of the range of where it needs to be. You're supposed to stay within, I think, 30 minutes of the hospital, and their house is about an hour. So there's a church down there that has a mission house that's within 30 minutes, and they've been kind and gracious to allow them to use that. So that's where they were heading. I said home, but she's glad to be out of the hospital for sure. And if you're going to rest, the hospital is not usually the place to rest. They come in and wake you up every about half an hour or so. So she'll be able to get some recovery done. And they send their gratitude for your continued prayers. And we're rejoicing in good news and progress there even today as she was able to be released from the hospital. We're excited about tonight. Thank you to those that help with the meals. And we've got the eating meeting that comes prior to even the 7 o'clock hour there, and looked like it was pretty well attended. So thank you to those that were laboring in love that way. And be back with us tomorrow night, and we finish things out for as far as the revival services on Wednesday night. I know the teenagers are back again on Thursday night, and lots of things going on. So thank you for your faithfulness throughout this week. Nehemiah chapter 1, if you would please stand out of respect for God's word if you're able to. Nehemiah 1, we're going to read the entire chapter. It's only 11 verses long, so you follow along as I read. The Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words," Nehemiah says, "I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven." The rest of the chapter is his prayer recorded for us. Verse 5, "And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee. We've not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though the rev you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Tonight, we're going to give you some practical principles for powerful prayer. Would you keep your Bible open? We'll be looking at those verses together. You can be seated, and we'll ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts again tonight. Let's pray together. Father, it's a joy to gather even on a Monday night. We're thankful for the religious freedoms that we enjoy in this country that allows us to do just that. Thank you for those that have labored that we could enjoy a physical meal. And now, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open and tender and receptive to the spiritual food of your word. We desire for you to speak to us by your spirit through your word. So may your word and your spirit have free course in this place and in our hearts and our lives tonight. Perhaps, Lord, there's one that's joined us in this Monday night service, and yet they've never by faith received the gift of eternal life. We pray that tonight that would be their night of their salvation. And then may we as believers, again, take spiritual steps of growth. And we understand the importance and the wonderful privilege that we have to pray and intercede on the behalf of others. And may we come boldly before your throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. And we'll praise you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. One of the greatest privileges of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. Think about that for a moment. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, He who is self-existing, the One who created everything and needs nothing, invites you and me to enter His throne room at any time through the gateway of prayer. Yes, prayer is a great privilege, but sadly, it's a great problem among many believers. I saw some stats a while back that says the average Christian prays less than 5 minutes a day. You know, all of us are put to shame when we read of men like John praying Hyde, who spent hours of his day on his knees in prayer. Or perhaps the prayer life of a George Mueller and the thousands of times he saw God specifically answer his prayer. You know, my goal tonight is not just to encourage us to pray more. All of us can grow in our quantity of prayer. Really tonight, I want to try to help us with our quality of prayer. When we pray, how should we pray? I think there are some biblical principles that can be gleaned from the prayer life of this man named Nehemiah. Now, when I think of Nehemiah, my mind immediately goes to the story of the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. They've laid in ruins for years, and God allows, under Nehemiah's leadership, for them to be reconstructed in some 52 days. But it wasn't until I was rereading this book a while back that I noticed a common occurrence that I think is one of the reasons that God used Nehemiah the way that He did. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. It seems like every time you turn the page, you find another prayer that Nehemiah is offering before the Lord. One of the longest in the book is right here in chapter number 1. And tonight, we want to glean some practical principles for powerful prayer. One commentator said that Nehemiah was a leader from his knees up. They called him, James, I think, was called the old camel knees. And Nehemiah certainly would have had worn out some pants as well. I guess if he wore them, probably more of a robe. But his knees, for sure, in the hours he spent before the throne of grace, asking God to do exceeding abundantly about all that he could ask or think. I think it was Spurgeon that said, "The goal of prayer is the ear of God." You know, if that's the case, Nehemiah knew how to pray. Because not only did God hear him, but did above and beyond what he could ask or think. And God desires to do the same in your life and in mine. What are these principles that we ought to pray by? Practical principles for powerful prayer. I noticed several of them from this first chapter of Nehemiah. First of all, when we pray, we must pray with reverence. I think Nehemiah is an example of this to us. He gives his prayer, and then at the end of it, he concludes by saying that he was the king's cupbearer. Now, back in my day, when you went to Sunday school, they used flannel graph. You know, I learned my wife teaches a fourth grade Sunday school class at our church, and the kids still like flannel graph. I thought it was all PowerPoint, but I guess they still like the company. You know, same guy that's Moses and Jonah, and he's Joseph, and same guy, just different clothing that kind of gets stuck to him there on the flannel graph board. But the kids still enjoy those different opportunities to learn those wonderful Bible stories, those narratives of the Old Testament. Usually when I thought of the cupbearer, we were told that it was somebody that would taste test, right? Whatever the king was going to eat or drink to make sure he didn't get assassinated by some type of poisoning. And certainly that would have been part of Nehemiah's job. But if he'd been alive today, we would have called Nehemiah an executive VP. He was the king's right-hand man. Every day, his work entailed him getting up, getting dressed, and going throughout his business in the throne room in the very presence of an earthly king. And he knew there was a way that was to be done. Because in chapter 2, when evidently the burden on his heart for Jerusalem showed on his countenance, and the king called that into question, Nehemiah feared for his very life. Why? You didn't come into the king's throne room irreverently. How much more did Nehemiah know that when he knelt to pray, he wasn't just addressing an earthly king. He would be talking to the king. And friends, when we pray, we ought to pray with reverence. Notice how he begins his prayer. He does so by reverently praising God. He says in verse 5, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments." You know, the psalmist has encouraged us to do the same thing, to come into God's presence reverently praising Him. We know Psalm 100, "Enter into His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to all generations." God inhabits the courts of praise. Nehemiah begins by reverently praising God for His greatness. He says, you are the Lord God of heaven. The word Lord is in all capital letters in your Bible. It's speaking of Jehovah, the covenant name of God with His people Israel. He says, you're the great and terrible God. Now, when we say something terrible has happened, we think of some of these school shootings or even something that took place in Noblesville just a week or two ago. We think that's just horrible. It's terrible. That's not this Bible term. This word means, it's speaking of God's awesomeness, how He's powerful, His majesty. Nehemiah is reverently praising God. You know, when we pray, sometimes we tend to go right to our requests. And yet many times when you study the pages of Scripture and prayers coming from those whose words are put onto the pages of Scripture for us to read, you'll find them often much time spent in praise. The psalmist certainly does that, does he not? You say, well, what do I have to praise God for? Oh, we could make an innumerable list. We could certainly praise God for His mercy. Even on Sunday morning, we talked about the mercies of God. Lamentations 3:22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Titus 3 and verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, it's according to His mercy that He saves us. God's mercy spares us from what we rightfully deserve when we by faith receive the gift of eternal life. We could praise Him for His mercy. We could praise Him for His love. We're familiar with John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus would say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But you know, when Jesus went to the cross, He didn't just die for people that would have been classified His friends. He died for you and me, sinners, the enemies of God. No wonder Paul would say in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth. He's demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's great in His mercy. He's great in His love. He's great in His grace. We've sung about it already tonight. His grace offers us that which we do not deserve. We're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if we got to heaven on our own work, on our own merit, on our own good deed, you know what we'd have a tendency to do for all eternity? Walk around the street of gold, patting ourselves on the back, saying, you know, I did this and did this, stopped this and joined this. That's how I got here. But nobody in heaven will have a testimony about what they did. It'll all be about what He did. For anybody in heaven will have a similar testimony. That's this: I've come by the way of the cross. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's appeared unto all men. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yes, we have much that we could praise God for. Nehemiah does so. He praises God for His greatness. Then he praises Him for His goodness. He says, you keep covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. He's saying, God, you've been faithful to us, even though so often we've been unfaithful to you. Can't we identify with that in our own spiritual life? So often we're just like that prodigal son, the one who goes after receiving the inheritance and squanders it with riotous living. In essence, he tells his dad, drop dead, I want my inheritance. His father graciously gives that to him. He wasted away, and now there's a great famine in the land, and for a Jewish boy, he's hit rock bottom. He's out of friends, he's out of money. He can hardly find a job. Somebody puts him out in the pig pen feeding the swine. He's not supposed to have anything to do with those as a Jew. He's so hungry, he's thinking about eating the slop that the pigs are enjoying, and it finally dawns on him. You know, even the servants back at Dad's house have it a lot better than I do right now. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll go home and I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. He begins to head home, and the Bible says when the father saw him a great way off, he ran to him. You say, why is that significant? Well, evidently, men in Bible times, the patriarchs, didn't run. It was undignified. But you know, this man didn't care. His son that had been lost was coming home. He runs to him, and he can hear his son begin the spiel he's been working on in the pig pen. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. He can't even finish before Dad has put a robe on his back, a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and throws a party. Why? That which had been lost had been found. Did you know that's a picture of our Heavenly Father? Luke 15 is more about the Father than it is about the two sons. It's a picture of our Heavenly Father. You know, you've never gotten so far from God that if you won't be willing to repent of your sin and come back in humility and ask for forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we thank God for His goodness, for His faithfulness. Can I ask you, when's the last time you knelt and prayed and you didn't ask God for anything? You just said, thank you. Maybe you prayed as the songwriter would say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. He begins by reverently praising God, but then he goes to reverently petitioning God. Notice the attitude in which Nehemiah prays. In verse number 6, he says, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. He's going to refer to himself as a servant several times in his prayer. Why? He understood he didn't come in an attitude of arrogance demanding something of God. He came in an attitude of humility petitioning God. Those are the prayers that God's ear is tuned into. The prophet Isaiah would tell us the words of God when he said, to this man will I look, Isaiah 66:2. To him that is a poor and a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. James 4 and verse 6 tells us God resists the proud. It's a military term. He sets up his army against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Jesus taught us about prayer in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 18, he gives the story of a little widowed lady that's been, the Pharisee actually, that's come to pray in the temple. Every time I reread that story, it always makes me laugh a little bit because the Bible has a way of portraying it and painting the picture. Two men come, the Pharisee and the publican, to the temple to pray. One to be seen of men, the other out of a genuine heart that really had some spiritual needs. The Pharisee desires to stand before all and he begins to pray. God, thank you that I'm not of those other men. I'm not an extortioner and I'm not an adulterer and I give 10% of everything I own. I'm certainly not like this publican over here. But the Bible says in the scriptures that that man prayed with himself. God was not listening to his prayer. Why? He came in an attitude of arrogance. But then there's the publican. The scripture says that he's over in the corner beating on his chest and crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went out justified, not the Pharisee. What was the difference? The attitude in which they pray. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, you don't know where you'd spend eternity, you know the very first prayer that God wants to hear an answer from your lips? One similar to the publican's. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Dear friend, the moment you're willing to acknowledge to God what He already knows about all of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the payment of our sin is death, eternal separation from God, but if you would by faith believe that Jesus died in your place and that He was buried and rose again, and you would trust Him and Him alone for salvation, you can get born into the family of God, then you become a child of God and His ear is wide open to hear and answer your prayer. When we pray, pray with reverence. But I notice a second principle that we ought to do. Not only should we pray with reverence, but we ought to pray with repetition. I don't mean vain repetitions as the Pharisees would, but Nehemiah is an example of one who didn't just pray occasionally or once, but he prayed over and over and over again. He gets the news of what's going on in Jerusalem in chapter 1 and verse 1. It came to pass in the month Chislew. He doesn't get an answer to prayer until chapter 2 comes around. The Bible says in verse 1, it came to pass in the month Nisan. Now, Chislew on our calendar is November-December time. Nisan is somewhere March-April, so let's kind of take the interior months. Let's say December, January, February, March. For at least 4 months, Nehemiah has been praying. And how often has he been praying? Well, verse 6 tells us he's been praying this day and night. He's one that wasn't just a passing fancy. It wasn't one of these blanket prayers, God bless the missionaries everywhere, amen thing. No, it was a burden on his heart that he brought before the throne of grace over and over and over again. You know, God has encouraged us to do that, even as New Testament believers. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, pray always with all prayer and supplication. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Always be in that attitude of prayer. That at any time, any place, whatever is going on in life, our first thought is not who can I call, but rather who can I speak to by way of prayer in coming before God's throne. Again, in Luke 18, Jesus taught us about prayer. Here's this little widowed lady that's been done wrong, and she comes to the man that we call the unjust judge. And she says, "Avenge me of my adversary," but he turns her away. But she comes again the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until he finally, like, "All right, lady, fine, I'll do it," okay? After her much proceeding and asking, he decides he'll grant what she's asking. What was Jesus teaching with that? Luke 18 and verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, in contrast to the unjust judge, when we kneel and pray, we're talking to the just judge of the universe. The one who hears and understands and rules rightly and is sovereign over all things. We ought to bring our requests before Him over and over and over again. Hey, can I ask you, was there once someone or something that you earnestly and fervently sought God for, but you didn't see an answer to prayer in the time frame you thought necessary, so you've given up? Can I encourage you tonight? Don't give up. So often we try to put God on our calendar, on our clock. He does things perfectly and well. I've learned over the years, God is rarely early, but He's never late. We simply have to continue praying. Old Jesus in Luke chapter 11 would tell the disciples, He would talk about that man after they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," that had the unexpected guest, nothing to eat. So he went to his next door neighbors and he's knocking on the door and the guy says, "Go away." But he keeps knocking for his importunity. The Bible word means he just wouldn't stop. Hey, are you one that's fervent and earnest in your prayer? James reminds us in James 5 and verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray with reverence. Pray with repetition. But I see a third principle here. We ought to, as Nehemiah did, pray with repentance. He has an attitude and a heart that acknowledges his sinfulness before God and asks for God's, confessing those sins and asking for God's forgiveness. He says in verse 6 that we confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we've dealt very corruptly against thee. We've not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. What's he doing? He's confessing his own sins personally and that of his nation, of his people. No wonder the psalmist would say in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Friend, you know, if you've got known sin in your life that you're unwilling to confess and forsake, don't expect to get an answer to prayer. There are some who have harbored bitterness for weeks, months, years. And they wonder why it seems that the ceiling is as brass when they pray. Could it be that because of the bitterness in your heart and your unwillingness to forgive, as the Lord has told us to do, that God says not hearing? They used to give the illustration of getting a kink in the garden hose. That's frustrating. I think something maybe a little more frustrating than that, if you've got a cell phone, doesn't matter what carrier you have, there's always dead zones places, right? It's gotten better over the years. In the summers, I preach in a lot of camps. Camps are notorious for being on the top of a mountain or out in the wilderness someplace, middle of nowhere. So, you know, I've gotten there to preach to the kids or the teenagers, and you're kind of hanging out a window someplace trying to get a cell signal to call back and check at the house. It's foolish to be in a place where the cell phone says no service and keep dialing going, "What's wrong with the phone?" Problem's not the phone, all right? You get to a place where it's connected to the tower, you'll get through just fine. Just as foolish as a believer to harbor sin in your heart and pray thinking, "God, what's wrong?" The problem's not with God. The problem's with you. Confess and forsake and be restored so that fellowship can be there and God can hear and answer your prayer. You know, men, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 that we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, that our prayers be not hindered. You know, if you've got a problem with your spouse that you're not willing to biblically resolve, don't expect to get an answer to prayer. Glad to have a good group of teens and young people here tonight. You know, if you've got a problem with an authority, your mom and dad, teacher from the past few months in school, you've shown a rebellious heart, not willing to confess and forsake that, don't expect to get an answer to prayer. God hears the prayers of those that pray with reverence and repetition and repentance. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Nehemiah prayed with reverence and repetition and repentance. But fourth, I see that he prayed with remembrance. Verse 8 starts out just like that. Remember, he says, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I'll scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though the rebuke cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. What's he doing? He's remembering what God had already committed himself to. Now, when I say that we ought to pray with remembrance, I don't mean we're going to remind God of something. God is omniscient. He's never forgotten anything, okay? In fact, when it says he's removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, he chooses not to bring those back up. He doesn't forget them. God forgets nothing. But they've been covered through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we stand justified. And while God's wrath is what ought to be poured out upon us, Christ is the one who's atoned for our sin that we can have eternal life through him. Nehemiah here is remembering the promises of God. He's saying, God, you made a promise to us. You made a promise that if we went astray, that we'd have problems. We do. But Lord, you also promised that if we would come back to you and we begin to obey what your word says and we would seek your face, that you would restore us. He was remembering the promises of God. You know, so often when we pray, we have not because we ask not. And we ask, when we do so, we ask amiss to consume it upon our own lust. You want to know how to avoid praying unbiblically, and that is to begin to pray back the Word of God. To find some Bible principles in the pages of Scripture that God is going to 100% back. We don't have to be concerned whether or not He's going to fulfill His Word. He always does that. And as we kneel to pray, finding, as Nehemiah even did, truth that God has already given to us and praying that back to Him, those promises. Someone has figured there are thousands of those in the pages of Scripture. Here's just a few that I thought of. God promises answer to prayer. He promises comfort in time of need. He promises to give us courage, deliverance, hope, peace, guidance. He's promised us His presence. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's promised to give us purpose in life and rest and strength, victory over sin and wisdom. James 1 and verse 5, if we lack wisdom, we can ask. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Hey, when we kneel to pray, we ought to remember the promises of God. Not only to remember God's promises, but he remembered that these were God's people. He says in verse 10, now these are thy servants, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He said, God, we belong to you. We didn't choose you. You chose us as your covenant people. I make a distinction between Old Testament Israel and New Testament saints. But thank God, we too are his people. In fact, Peter would remind us that we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I think sometimes we forget who we belong to as believers. That when we get saved, John 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Yes, when we kneel to pray, we ought to pray reverently, but the writer of Hebrews says we can come boldly before his throne of grace because of Jesus Christ, our high priest, the great mediator between God and man, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. No wonder Jesus would remind us in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. You know why we don't get answers to prayer a lot of times? We don't ask, we don't seek, we don't knock. Did you know all three of those verbs are in a form that means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking? Jesus says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you, if his son ask bread, do you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, do you give him a serpent? In other words, when our earthly children say, Dad, I'm hungry. You don't say, here's a rock, chew on that, we'll get dinner later, right? No. You want to meet that genuine need. Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts unto them that ask him? Now, I'm not preaching a name it and claim it kind of stuff, right? Looking, the brand new Cadillac just rode by. Lord, really like one of those. Look, name it and claim it. No, that's not what he's saying. He's promised to meet our needs, not necessarily our greeds. We want to make sure that we're praying properly. In fact, in another parallel passage, Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, and I will give you the Holy Spirit. You know, the biggest need we have is not financial or physical, it's actually a spiritual need. And God may allow us to go through things financially or physically to get us to where we need to be spiritually. We want to make sure that we're remembering the promises of God. We remember that we belong to Him as the people of God, but Nehemiah remembered the power of God. He said, these are thy servants, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. I'm certain Nehemiah knew the history of Israel. While he was probably born and raised in Shushan the palace in that area of the world, he certainly knew his native people and the history of how God had brought them out of bondage in Egypt. How he had taken them to the Red Sea and they realized, see in front of us, Egyptian army coming behind us, what are we going to do? And the Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and God divides the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground. You know, it's interesting, they've got some of these liberal commentaries that aren't worth the paper they were printed on. They'll try to tell you that there's a place in the Red Sea that only a few inches deep and the wind comes out of the mountains and it could have kind of moved the water back and dried it up there where Israel could have walked across on dry ground. You know, it'd be interesting to see God drown the entire Egyptian army in 3 inches of water. Wouldn't that have been a sight? That might have been just as much a miracle as splitting the Red Sea, but that's exactly what happened, okay? When it says he did that, they're looking at an aquarium on both sides, going across, kicking up dust. They get across. Here comes the Egyptians. God swallows them up in the midst of that. They're singing and praising God until somebody says, I'm thirsty, what are we going to drink? God provides water out of a rock. He provides shoe leather on the bottom of their feet that didn't wear out for 40 years. I'd like to find a pair of those for my kids. How about you, right? Kind of keep going for a while. He gives them manna in the wilderness. Nehemiah says, look, if you did it for them, you can do it for me. Do you realize that the same God that Nehemiah prayed to is the same God we get to pray to? Sometimes we read in the pages of Scripture, in fact, we even look at Acts 2 and what God did at Pentecost, and we think, wow, that's incredible. All those people being saved, that wasn't supposed to be the end, that was just the beginning. Sometimes we act like God's hard up, that He's unable. We forget His mighty power, and when we pray, we ought to pray with remembrance, with reverence, with repetition, with repentance. And finally tonight, I think Nehemiah gives us an example of one praying with reassurance, with faith and confidence that God can and would answer his prayer. You see, where do you find that? Well, he prays in chapter 1. He's been doing it day and night for several months. Chapter 2 rolls around, and he walks into the king's throne room, and evidently the burden on his heart must have been able to be seen on his face. And the king says, Nehemiah, what's going on? He's been praying for months on end. He whispers up one more prayer to God, and then he begins to unburden himself to the king. And he doesn't ask for just any small things. One of the things he asks for is time to be able to travel down to help oversee the construction project. We know that took 52 days, the Bible tells us in chapter 6. But many believe that Nehemiah became the governor of that area for, some believe, as long as 12 years. So in essence, he asks his employer for a 12-year leave of absence from work. See how that goes tomorrow, right? But you know what the king said? You take as much time as you need. Second thing he asked for, he ended up getting an army escort to get him down there safely. Third thing was the building supplies, the wood, to reconstruct the gates around the city. The rock had been knocked down. It could be reused. But you don't take construction materials to build gates unless you're planning to put up walls. Nehemiah was a man of faith. He was one who was going to put action to it. In fact, the Bible says the people had a mind to work, and they began to construct the wall. Would you turn over with me to chapter 6, and we'll kind of see the end of the story here in conclusion tonight. It seems any time God's people begin to do something for God's name and God's glory, there's naysayers. You wish they all died in Nehemiah's day, but they sit in Baptist churches in the 21st century. Nehemiah had the Aggravation Association that came after him, right? Sanballat and Tobiah. They tried to distract him. Why don't you come down to the plains of Ono? We'll meet at Starbucks and talk about this. He said, oh no, not coming. They tried to mock and ridicule him. You know, if you build that wall, it won't take but just a little animal to run up and it'll fall down. He kept going. They tried to pick a fight with him. He said, we're coming on with our swords and spears. He said, bring it on. We'll build with this hand and fight you with that hand. He just kept going for the glory of God. Nehemiah 6 and verse 15 says, so the wall was finished. In the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. I guess so. Look at the last phrase. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. When the walls went up and the gates were hung and the people stepped back, they didn't say, wow, look what we did. They had to say, wow, look what he did. Hey, can I help you tonight? One of the best things you'll do for your faith, for your family, for this church, is to begin to pray for some things that when God moves in and answers that prayer, nobody else can lay claim to it. You simply have to step back and say, look what God has done. I'm sure if we began to take testimonies, we could hear a number of those tonight. How you've seen God do just that in your life. One that comes to my mind from my youth. I grew up in an evangelist home. An evangelist lives by faith, literally. Week by week, church by church, God uses his people to minister to us. And I think I watched and observed that faith being built into our family and the way that God continued to answer prayer and provide for us. We were, as kids, I have two younger sisters, and we began to pester my parents about a pet. Now, we lived in a fifth wheel. I know you've had some fellas through here. Now they've got them that are just enormous. You know, they look like a double-wide trailer come to town. We had a 40-foot one. We thought that was big. They're long to pull and small to live in, okay? There were five of us that lived in there. Mom, Dad, Ben, Beth, Becky. Dad said it was so small you had to go outside, change your mind, and come back in. That's how tight it was with five of you living there. So when we said, can we get a pet? He's thinking, no way, we don't have room in here for another living thing. How about a goldfish? Well, a pastor's got a few of those, but my kids were infatuated with that over lunch on Sunday. But that wasn't my idea of what I wanted for a pet. I wanted a dog. I wanted one big enough to put a saddle on and ride. That was my idea of a dog, right? That wasn't going to work unless it was going to help pull the trailer. So Dad said, I don't think so. I don't think we can do that. So I came up with the idea of saying, well, Dad, would it be okay at least if we prayed about it? I thought, what's he going to say? No, you can't pray. He said, all right, you can pray. Now, Dad's a preacher. So everything has 3 points in a poem, right? So he said, here's three things you got to pray for. One, you got to pray for a small dog. I mean one that full-grown still stays miniature. Okay, we wrote that down, small. He said, two, you got to pray for one that doesn't shed. Your mother's allergic to all the pet hair and things, so you got to be non-shedding. I remember writing that down thinking, I don't even know what that is. I don't even know if God made those, but we'll write it down. Okay. Small, non-shedding. He said, three, you're going to have to pray that somebody donates, gives this to us. We don't have the resources to go out and buy one. They can be right expensive. Wrote it down. Okay. We started praying. Me, my sisters, my mom. We started visiting some of the pet stores and things in different places where we were at. Learned that God did make small, non-shedding dogs, but nobody was offering them as gifts, so we kept praying. A few months went by. We were up here in Anderson, Indiana, in a meeting. And after the Sunday morning service, we lined up at the door, and Dad would often shake hands and greet people and often ask the man, tell me your name and what do you do for work? And I remember standing in line there, and I heard the man come through, and he told Dad his name, and he said, well, what line of work are you in? He said, it's kind of funny you ask. He said, actually, I'm a dog breeder. I kind of elbowed my sister. I'm like, hey, you know. He said, I've got a pet farm. He said, we've got all kinds of animals. You got to bring the kids out one day. They probably enjoy visiting and seeing all the different creatures. So we were homeschooled, home educated, however you want to call it. Dad was the principal. Mom was the teacher. When they called field trip, off you went. It was great, okay? So we went down to see this guy's, you know, little pet farm. He had all kinds of unique things. He had these miniature ponies, and he had these ostrich-looking birds. I don't know what people did with those, but I guess they bought them from him. What else did he have? I don't remember. All kinds of different. Oh, he had llamas. Those are the ugliest things God ever made. I don't know what you do with those either. And then he had a barn full of dogs. He was a legitimate dog breeder. So we're playing with puppies and enjoying this until he reached down and he picked up a little apricot toy poodle, and he stuck it in front of my dad, and he said, this is the dog your kids need. Dad said, what makes you say that? He said, well, now you live in that RV. He said, this is a toy poodle. They stay small. He said, it's poodle, so you get their hair cut, and it just kind of curls. It's kind of a permanent. It just stays that way, so they don't shed. And Dad said, well, how much would something like that be? And the man said, well, it's registered. It's got a pedigree and papers. You probably couldn't afford it, but God told me to give it to you. And Dad said, we'll pray about that. So we got back in the truck. We're on our way back over to the RV. And I said, now, Dad, I heard that man say that that dog doesn't get very big. He said, yeah, I know. And my sister said, Dad, he said it doesn't shed, so Mom would be okay. He said, yeah, I know. My little sister was 4 or 5. Daddy, he said it was free. You can imagine what we had by the end of the week. We had a pet. That thing went all over the country with us. You know what I thought of growing up every time I saw that dog running around the house or the RV? God answers prayer. You know, I'm simple enough to believe that God cares about 3 evangelist kids and their desire for a pet. And God cares about what's going on in your life tonight. He desires to hear and answer your prayer if you'll pray biblically, scripturally. How's that? Pray with reverence. Pray with repetition. Bring it before Him over and over again. Wait for Him on His timetable. Pray with repentance. Can you honestly say nothing between my soul and the Savior? Pray with remembrance. Remember the power of God, that we're the people of God. Remember the scriptural promises of God. And pray with confidence and reassurance that God can and will answer prayer. Lord, thank you.